I'd like to read some verses, please, from the book of Joshua. This will set up the circumstances in which the particular sin of Achan took place. And it's the sin of Achan and the aftermath of that sin, all the ramifications that followed it, that will be the subject of our study during this incoming week. Let's read then from the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua, and from the verse 12 of that 6th chapter. You're right in the middle of one of the great, great events in the history of the nation of Israel. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now, when we read about trumpets, perhaps we have in mind the modern instrument from which, in the hands of an expert, can come forth the sweetest of music, the most intricate of melodies. And therefore we think of these priests going forth, blowing on these trumpets, and perhaps all harmonizing together, making a beautiful sound. Well, I actually don't think that would have been the case, because these were trumpets of ram's horns. So the noise coming out of the ram's horn would not have been, I am sure, that musical, nor would it have been of any great variety. I challenge you to play a scale on a ram's horn. You probably can only get one sort of a blaring sound out of it. That's very significant, you know. Because the people inside the city of Jericho, who doubtless would have been watching this spectacle, probably with a lot of amusement. What are these Egypts, if I might bring an Ulster word into the midst of a story of Israel, what are these Egypts doing, prancing around the city, making that noise? And yet I tell you, it's very significant. Do you know why? Because the sound of the gospel trumpet is anything but musical in the ears of the world. It's anything but musical. When it's announced in a district there's going to be someone playing the old gospel trumpet, oh, we're not going down to listen to that racket. We don't want to hear that noise. We don't find that sound very pleasing. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. And those looking down from the walls of Jericho would have said, what nonsense is this? What nonsense is this? But that which is nonsense in the eyes of the world was very different in the ears of God. Because as we read on, this display and this sound, so laughable, I'm sure, to the people in Jericho, was mighty indeed to the pulling down of the stronghold of Jericho. Verse 14, and the second day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early, about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord." The word "accursed" there means set aside, put under consecration to God. It's His and His alone. "Even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, that which has been consecrated to God, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. I want you to notice something. The sequence of events. The trumpet blast, and then the shout of the people. In verse 16, notice that Joshua says at the end of the verse, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." But the shout came before the city fell. So you had a shout proclaiming the victory before the victory was given. Because the walls only fell after the shout was raised. What does this mean? That there are many times when we must, in faith, expect the victory before the victory is given. Before the victory is given. Now that's not really so strange, because I expect the victory over this world that will take place when the Lord Jesus comes. I'm not waiting for that to happen, and then I will begin to celebrate. I'm celebrating that now by faith. I'm anticipating that day. The joy of that day, which hasn't yet taken place, is already part of the joy in my heart. Because praise God, that will be an experience we will pass through. Praise God. And so the people were here required to shout the victory, proclaim their joy at victory, before the victory was given. God does expect us to believe Him when He says, "I will give you." And to begin to celebrate on the basis of His promise, that which will surely come to pass one day. So they're shouting before the victory comes. And again, just imagine the people on the walls. What are they cheering about? What have they got to celebrate? Though they would hardly have had the words out of their mouth before something began to happen, the like of which men had never known before. The walls started to fall. I am of a mind, that the walls just sunk straight down into the ground. I don't think they fell in a whole heap of rubble, for a couple of reasons. First of all, the harlot whose family was to be saved lived in a house on the walls. So it would be a little unlikely, if you were actually living in a house which was part of the structures of the wall, that if the whole wall crumbled, you would somehow or other come out of it alive. And then again, when the armies of Israel were encompassing the city, when the walls fell down, each man walked straight into the city. Now, these massive walls, if they had crumbled just in a heap of rubble, would have been replaced by a well-ordered, structured wall with just a mountain of stone and crumbled mortar, which would have been almost as difficult to get over as would the walls have been if they had been left standing. So if there was nothing hindering the soldier just marching straight in, I have a belief that the ground opened up beneath the city walls and down they went. And opening up of the ground is nothing new to God. He did it under the feet of Korah earlier in the history of Israel. And it says that Korah and all that belonged to them went down into the pit alive. So I have a feeling that the earth opened up, the walls sunk down until they were level with the ground, and the soldiers just walked in. It's as if in a moment God removed the whole defense of Jericho. It just evaporated before them, and there was nothing between them and the advancing army of Israel. So verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She became a very famous woman, this woman Rahab. You can trace out just who she is. She became a very famous woman and became part of a very famous lineage. And again, you can trace it out. And you'll discover that the Lord Jesus was descended, with regard to his human nature, from Rahab. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Reminds us, you know, that he has links with the worst sinners, that we can claim a part of him by faith. And Joshua adjured them all at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up at the gates thereof. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan. Well, yes, it was, but it doesn't say that. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The children of Israel. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. We're just going to have a little word of prayer before we turn our minds to the passage before us. Father, we do need your help. We need eyes that are open to this blessed book Lord, it's like the scientist who looks upon an object, and with his trained eye he can see a million things that the layman can't see. Indeed, Lord, it's like the man whose eyes are functioning, looking upon a scene. He can see a million things that the blind man standing beside him can see none of. Lord, we need our eyes opened to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I would ask thee now to open our eyes. And as we study thy truth and learn from it, O God, may the power of heaven be our portion and the Spirit of God be our guide. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now that first verse of chapter 7 really is the platform upon which we build our series of studies for this incoming week. The study of the sin of Achan is, for today's Christian, a very timely study. I know we're far, far removed as far as time is concerned from the day of Achan. The culture and the environment in which we dwell is so much different from the affairs and circumstances of Israel way back then in the days of Joshua. But you know, the marvelous thing about the Bible and about the lives of the people recorded in the Bible is that it is ever relevant. All the information given us in the Bible about those ancient times is ever relevant. It's ever relevant. It never gets out of date. It never gets out of date. So many things in this world does get out of date. I don't do a lot of shopping, except when I'm chained to the shopping trolley and made to come along. But I have learned this much, that whenever I am informed to lift a particular item, I have learned to look at the label and see what the sell-by date is. Because each item is usually stamped with a date after which it's supposed to be beginning to go off. And you're supposed to make sure that whatever you're buying has a few more days of healthy life ahead of it. And we're used to that in this world, that things go off so quickly, are out of date so quickly, no longer match that which we possess. I know in the computer world, it's frustrating. You buy something and you're enjoying it, but very soon it's out of date. And something else has come along that doesn't fit with that which you have, and you've got to buy something even newer in order to keep abreast with the developing technologies. But that is not the case with the Bible. The Bible is never, never, never out of date. I love the words we read in Romans chapter 15. I'm sure you know them. Romans 15 and the verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things, not just some of the things you read in your Bible, but whatever you read in your Bible, were written for our learning, our learning." Now, Paul was saying that 2,000 years ago to the people living then. It was written for our learning, he said. And when Martin Luther came to this verse, he preached to his people in Germany in the 16th century. It was written for our learning. And we today, living in the 21st century, can embrace this assurance from God that whatever we read in the Bible was written for our learning. It's not out of date. Don't let anybody tell you it's out of date. Man saying the Bible is out of date is only man vainly trying to get away from the truth of God, which is still powerful and exercises an influence upon his conscience that he doesn't like, and he's trying to squirm out from under its power. God's word is ever relevant. And though we're now looking back, we're looking back some 3,500 years to the date of Joshua. But what happened then is as up to date with regards its spiritual applications and lessons as it was in the days of Joshua. So as we approach this subject, we're looking at a study that is very timely and I believe very, very profitable to us if by the grace of God we come to this with open heart and with prayerful hearts. Now this chapter 7 begins with rather an ominous phrase, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." The previous chapter had been one of victory, one of triumph. You can imagine the people having just come into the land and nervous enough about how are things going to go. We're about to encounter enemies and conquer this land. How is it going to go? How will the first battle go? So they would have been nervous. We cannot expect them to have been anything other than that. Oh, trusting the Lord, yes, and looking to him for victory, but nevertheless, as human beings, fraught with the frailties of their human nature, would have been a little trembling. But here they had gained a great victory. The city had come down, and they had witnessed something that no human eyes had ever witnessed before. This was a triumph, you know, that was even more wonderful than many of that things that they had seen during their 40 years in the wilderness. There they had seen God controlling nature. But here, they saw God recruiting the very stones of the walls of Jericho into his army and causing those inanimate objects to serve his purpose. And at his bidding, they sunk down into the ground. They fell down. And thus, the wall removed itself at God's bidding. And the defense of Jericho, one that they were so confident of, was taken from them. So there was a broad smile on the face of the Israelite, and the sun was shining as far as he was concerned. But here's the beginning of a shadow. The children of Israel committed a trespass. In the midst of that wonderful display of power, that wonderful act of mercy and grace, sin had also been at work. Sin had also been at work, for it says, "Achan took of the accursed thing." So in the hour of Israel's triumph, when Jericho and its inhabitants was falling before the sword of Israel, a man was sinning in the midst of it all. He wasn't fighting the enemy. He wasn't pressing the battle forward. He was stealing that which had been consecrated unto God. And you know, men and women, it does bring home to us the fact that even in the days of greatest mercy, human nature is likely, indeed, is absolutely at work, corrupting, offending God, and grieving Him. You know, even in the days of the apostles, and when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see this very plainly. Even in the days of the greatest outpourings of the Spirit of God that mankind has ever experienced, there was sin. Ananias and Sapphira. In that mighty day, they were being greedy and trying to deceive God the Holy Ghost. You find even Peter backsliding again. Because in Galatians chapter 2, Paul records how Peter played the hypocrite. When he was with the Gentile people, he rejoiced with them. And in the blessing of God upon them, and their embracing of the gospel. But when he got among the Jews again, he changed his appearance or his attitude. And he conformed to the bigoted, biased, unscriptural Jewish notion that the old ceremonial law of Moses was still in vogue and had to be conformed to. And the Gentile, if he was to be saved, actually really had to become outwardly a Jew. That was the falsehood that was peddled by men more interested in maintaining their Jewishness than in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And foolish Peter acted the hypocrite and went along with that heresy whenever he was in the company of such bigoted Jews. And Paul rebuked him to his face, told him to his face, and then wrote it up here in the letter to the Galatians for all the world to read. A lot of people, you know, believe, Christians should never discuss their wrongdoing in public. Oh, no. Get it in under the carpet so that nobody sees it. Somebody would need to have told Paul that, because he wrote it all up in Galatians. In fact, somebody would need to tell God that, because God has filled the Bible with all sorts of records of the sins of his people. And why has God recorded the sins of Peter and David and Samson? Why? That we might learn. Physicians record the details of a person's disease, not to embarrass the person, but to help someone in the future who may be struck down with the same disease. And the information of what the person they're treating went through may be a help to those in the future and be a means of assisting them even more wonderfully to defeat their disease. And God has recorded the failures and the faults and the sins of his people in order that we might learn. And God has recorded here what this man Achan did in order that we might learn first of all how that as Christians we must live from day to day ever on our guard
yesterday was a day of victory for Israel. Today, we've got a problem.
There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp, which we've got to deal with. Oh, by all means, remember the victory of yesterday, but don't ignore the sin of today. Because if we ignore it, it's only going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Christianity is a day-by-day religion. By that I mean, very simply, that there never is a day when we are not faced with the danger of temptation. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wasn't just a mighty enemy to Daniel, to Abraham, to Job, to the Lord Jesus. He's still the same enemy today. And he's hot on your trail, as it were. And you must ever bear in mind the danger that your soul is in, and live with a consciousness that today, no matter what I had by way of experiences of God's mercy yesterday, today I must be on my guard. You know, if only we could translate into the spiritual realm what we take for granted and embrace almost unconsciously from our physical experiences. I mean, we may have had a wonderful, wonderful feast yesterday, which I may well have had if I had been at home celebrating my 40th anniversary. But as it was, I celebrated with EasyJet's highest cuisine. But anyway, we may have had a wonderful meal yesterday, but none of us wake up today saying, oh, I don't have to eat a thing for now. I had such a meal yesterday. You don't say that. You don't say that I had a wonderful night's sleep last night, all unbroken. I'll never have to sleep again. We don't talk like that. We know there is this routine that we must conform to for the benefit of our body. We must rest it, feed it, nourish it, relax it, look after it, every day going through the same routine. Well, spiritually there is a routine also for us to follow. That's why, for instance, when you go into the Old Testament and see the sacrifices, every day there was a routine of sacrifices offered in the temple. Every day, at the same hour every day. And then there was the routine every month, and the routine every year. And year after year after year, the cycle of worship, of sacrifices, of feast days and festivals observed by Israel took place. Because there is an unbroken chain of observances and duties that we must engage in for the benefit of our souls. And yet so many Christians tend to forget that today I must be on my guard. Today I must get to the cross. Today I must confess my sin. Today I must seek God for His blessing. No matter how much of his blessing I enjoyed yesterday. But that's the truth that's underscored here. Yesterday was a great day of triumph. We saw the enemy brought down. But today, we face the enemy again. Achan has sinned. And we must deal with this, for we are threatened by it. The Lord Jesus said that the essence of being a disciple is to take up your cross daily, every day, every day.
You take your place behind the Savior, publicly associating yourself with him, bearing his reproach, declaring that he is your Savior, and indicating that your whole trust, your whole dependence is upon him, and you live that day out. So, and the next day, you do it once more. You take up your cross daily. You look to him daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily we must pray. Daily we must cling. Daily we must obey. Daily we must walk with God and seek his mercy and seek his blessing. We must keep this watch upon ourselves. Now let me say this, lest a wrong impression is formed within your heart. We have an unchanging relationship with God. Our circumstances may change every day, but there is something that never changes, and that is our relationship with God. Listen to this. I'll read a couple of verses. First of all, from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You see, when we were regenerated, born again, we were placed into Christ. Placed into Christ. Like the branch that the gardener takes and splices into the main trunk of a tree that he wishes to graft this branch into. Now this branch may not be of the same species as the tree. It could be an apple tree, and this could be a branch from a pear tree. But he can cut into the main trunk, prepare the branch, fit it into that cut, bind it about with a bandage, as it were, and the two will knit together. And the apple tree will feed the branch of the pear tree. Towards the end of this year, in the mercy of the Lord, I'll be retiring from the pastorate. And again, in the mercy of the Lord, I'll be spending a little time in Canada, along with my wife, in the neighbourhood of where our oldest boy Andy lives. And there's one thing I'm looking forward to. In fact, I'll be telling him that he has to go to the gardening centre and buy me a couple of these things. Do you know what they are? A plant that produces apples, peaches, and pears or some other variety, plums. Now what they are, of course, is one root into which a clever gardener has spliced three species. And you can plant this in your garden, and there you go out, well, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, is an apple or an orange I'm going to pick. And they're growing there. I have planted apple trees in the back garden of our house. And for 30 years I've been allowed to look at them, and they're just like our thorn bushes. And they've never grown anything. I'm hoping for better success with these particular species. But the point is, when we were regenerated, born again, we were spliced into Christ. We were made one with Him. We became partakers of His divine nature. And that can never be undone. You can never be torn away from Christ. You can never be broken off from Christ. Because as I read to you there, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30 tells us something else. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed. Whenever we want to secure something, like an envelope or a box, we put a lock on it and then we seal that lock with some sort of a device that lets us know if anybody's tampered with it. Now God has His people sealed into Christ with a seal that doesn't let Him know if anybody tampers with the seal, but makes it impossible for anybody or any creature to tamper with the sealing of His people into Christ. So there is that with regards our relationship with Christ, which is unchanging. And no matter what happens, or how the devil attacks, or how you feel and fall, you will still be sealed into Christ. When Peter fell and denied the Lord, he was still sealed into Christ. But what can change from day to day is our experience of God's grace. The prodigal son was still the son of his father, but he wasn't enjoying the benefits of his father's house. Why? Because the fool went away from his father's house. He cut himself off from the benefits of his father's house. And there he was in the far country, starving, naked virtually. He was still a son, but he wasn't enjoying the benefits of his sonship. He was still linked and couldn't ever be unlinked to his father. He could never cease to be anyone other than his father's son. But he wasn't enjoying the benefits of being his father's son. And now you and I, like Peter, when he denied the Lord, and his heart was heavy, and he wept sore, he wasn't enjoying being the son of his heavenly Father. Because he had robbed himself of that pleasure and that joy by his backsliding. But he still was a child of God. And every day we must therefore guard ourselves, watch out for that which would seduce us into actions that will rob us of the blessings of God. That's what Achan did. He was seduced, he was blinded, he was deceived into thinking that by acting against God's word he could make himself better. He could profit himself and profit his family. And so he reached out and he took that which was forbidden. Now he didn't cease to be a member of Israel. He didn't cease to be a member of the tribe of Judah. But he ceased to enjoy the benefits of God's blessing. Sin had come in between him and God. That's what Isaiah 59 says. God says, I haven't suddenly become deaf that I can't hear you. I haven't suddenly developed a short arm that I can't reach you. But your sin has come in between you and I. It's divided us. It's robbed you of the benefits of my presence. And of answers to your prayers. Your prayers can't get through to me because of your sin. And there's no answering on my part your prayers because of your sin. So we must guard from day to day against that danger
that threatens us. Let me show you what I mean about the change of our daily experiences. Isaiah 48, the verses 17 and 19. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Look at the benefits you threw away because you didn't obey me. You didn't obey me. That's why we must be on our guard. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, careless worldliness and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. How does an animal get caught in a snare?
Because it ceases to watch for the trap.
Ceases to watch. Gets careless. And gets snared. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. We could read many other places where the call is, watch out for the dangers. Be on your guard. Keep yourselves from these things. That's the lesson of Achan. Christianity is a day-by-day experience. Yesterday may be all of triumph and victory and glory and happiness, but if we're careless today, can see us snared and fall victim. The greatest of dangers have often been found amongst the days of most glorious blessing. The greatest of dangers. When we're in danger, we tend to be ever on our guard. I mean, we had a terror campaign back home, and most folk fell victim to terrorism not when they were out on duty, but when they weren't on duty, occupied with other activities and businesses, and therefore perhaps their guard just slipped a little. That's when the trap was sprung. And the devil, who undoubtedly was the military advisor of the terrorists back home, that's still his tactic whenever he is seeking to bring down you or bring down me. He's likened unto the lion. I read this morning in the book of Job of the lion crouching in concealment, waiting to spring, patiently lying in the grass till its prey comes near to it and springing. Therefore, the story of Achan on its very surface teaches us, be on your guard, even in the midst of victory. May God bless his word to us.